through this, we get three headings: knowing Jesus, or knowing about Jesus, or not knowing Jesus. And for those who know him, and for the believer, these verses bring us the same comfort as the song we just sang there. Our Savior loves us so that he will hold us fast. Amen. Lots of things are going to come at us in life. And boys, we read through these stories, just thinking about Jesus walking on water to go out to where the disciples are in the storm in a boat is an amazing comfort to us. And I hope these verses will bring comfort to your heart today. Let's read together Mark chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 45. This is God's word. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed, sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret, which drew to the shore, And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch of it if it were the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Let's pray. God, we're glad we've been able to sing and pray and read your word together. Now, as we come to the time of the preaching of your word, we ask your blessing upon this. Holy Spirit, illuminate truth for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about knowing Jesus, I'm going to divide this up into two sections here this morning. Verses 45 through 52, not knowing him. And then 53 through 56, knowing about him. And all throughout, I want us to be thinking about knowing him. In verses 45 and 46, which we've already read, Jesus and his disciples are trying to get alone. They're trying to get some space. If you remember from last week's passage, it was something along the lines of he was just trying to get them away from the crowd so they would be able to eat. There were so many people buzzing about them, they couldn't even have their food. Notice again with me verse 45 and 46. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he sends the disciples out in the boat, and then so Jesus is keeping the crowd to himself, right? He's given some space to the disciples there. Then he sends the crowd away as he retreats up into a mountain for a time to pray. So those of you who love to go to the mountains, 46 is your proof text. If you want to be biblical about going to the mountains, you've got it right there. Jesus did, right? He retreats here to pray. Just a quick note for you. Even the God-man had to get alone by himself at times and pray and have this retreat from the rest of life. It's important to get alone at times, to get away from the crowds, to have quiet times of prayer. And in this, we also see a trying of faith that otherwise would not have happened had Jesus not separated himself from the disciples and sent them ahead in the boat. Well, in verse 47 and 48 is that trial. They encounter, I'm going to call it a storm here. You could take just Mark's account and say, we don't know that it was a storm. They were just having trouble getting where they were going. The wind was contrary to their rowing, right? They were trying to go there and the wind was trying to push them here. Maybe it wasn't a storm. Maybe that's all it was. They were just having a trouble getting their vessel to go the direction they wanted it to go. But nevertheless, Jesus helps them. Verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I don't really have any doctrine for you in the would have passed by them, but I just think it's a unique bit of information that John Mark passes along to us. John Mark would not have been there, but Peter would have been there. And we believe Peter gave John Mark his source material for this copy of the gospel. And I wonder how that happens. If you've ever just seen groups of men hang out and do things together, there's always a level of comedy. There's always a level of pointing out things that otherwise wouldn't be pointed out. And girls, you may have your own version of what that looks like, but I don't know. I'm a boy. Do you want anybody, any ladies need to preach for a minute and just testify to what this is like? No, good. But I imagine, how did they find out that Jesus was going to just walk past them? Did later Jesus say to Peter, man, I was just going to walk right by y'all, see if you even noticed me. And y'all started going crazy. You were screaming and hollering there. I don't know, but I think that's a wonderful tidbit of information that he would have passed by them. Well, they encountered this storm. And just as they get into the middle of the sea, the storm comes. And Jesus was up on the mountain praying for them while they struggled. And it's a wonderful picture given to us here of Jesus able to see them. He's able to know where they are while he's removed to this mountain, this higher place in prayer and retreat for himself. But he can see them toiling down on the sea. It's a wonderful way to observe. And at the right time, he comes to them walking on the water. I got to say, nothing says everything's going to be all right quite like your rescuer coming to you in the middle of the storm and he's able to walk on water. If I encountered this, I would think, well, we're going to be fine. Sink the boat. This guy walks on water. This will be fine. In verse 49 through 52, Jesus calms the storm. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. The disciples cry out in fear at Jesus' appearance on the water. And we can't blame them for that. What's happening? How is this happening? Who is this? They thought he was a ghost. They didn't know that it was him. Now, if you're familiar with the other gospel accounts, something else happens here that Mark does not record. And this is one more of the proofs that we think Peter gave this source material. Who can tell me what else happens in this story that John Mark doesn't record for us? Yeah, Peter said, Lord, can I come out there to where you are? And the Lord said, come on. And Peter got out there, and for a minute he walked, but then he began to sink, right? He leaves that out here in this account, typical of Peter. Well, Jesus calms their fears, and he speaks words of reassurance. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Well, it's fine to say that to someone. You ever said to someone, don't worry, it's going to be okay, when really you didn't know that it was going to be okay? Or you weren't even sure within yourself that it was going to be okay? But here, Jesus gives them proof that they could be of good cheer and proof that they did not have to be afraid. Why? What does he say there? It is I. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I. The words, it is I, come across here from the Greek, ego, E-I-M-I, which is, if we take that back to what we would understand from a Greek word, from a Hebrew word that we then put into English in our Old Testament, but you can guess what it is, I am, or I am the I am. It is I, Jesus, or he's saying, I am is with you. Now, that simply may have just been him self-identifying. Hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. But I think probably here he's intending to echo the Old Testament formula of God's self-revelation. I am who I am. When Jesus joins the disciples in the boat, the wind dies down, which is an additional demonstration of his mastery over nature. So not only can he walk upon these waters, but he can calm these storms, which we've already seen in Mark's gospel. But the disciples are completely amazed. The word that we have there in the Greek is existanto, which is similar to our which English word? existential. Yeah. The word is, they were out of their minds. That is what Mark is communicating to us here. The disciples, when they saw all of this play out, they were literally out of their minds at this revelation of Jesus' presence and Jesus' power. So these verses reveal to us the deity of Jesus Christ and his shared attribute of the omnipotence of God. And they teach that the Savior can provide not only for his servants' sustenance, but for their safety as well. He will hold you fast. For application, I want you to note that there are some assurances we can have when we find ourselves in a storm. Number one, he brought me here. The disciples were in this boat during this storm because Jesus brought them to this place. The storm came because they were in the will of God and not out of the will of God. It was their obedience to his command that brought them there. Now we have the alternate of that in the scriptures through a man named Jonah. Jonah was punished by a storm for not following God. The disciples were here because they had followed God. Jonah was in a storm of correction. These disciples are in a storm of perfection. If you're in sin this morning, you may be in a storm of correction. But if, as far as you know, you're trying to be avoiding sinning, that doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but you're willing to confess and repent and you're trying to avoid, but you still find yourself in a storm, you can see that as a storm of perfection. These experiences in your life are intended to perfect you, to make you more and more like Christ, and that's what's going on here. Kent Hughes says, if you submit your life to Christ in obedient commitment, you will expose yourself to a variety of sorrows. Your caring, your commitment to biblical living will make you vulnerable to things which the uncommitted heart will never experience. If you think about it, passages like this are the kiss of death to prosperity theology. The idea of name it and claim it doesn't work in these guys' experience. There's no way for Peter to go and preach that sermon after this experience. So we conclude that obedience will bring contrary winds, but it also brings joy. Oh, it's you. Well, who is this walking on the... You know, I imagine they're screaming like little girls. No offense to any of the little girls in here. It's a compliment. You scream very well. But then they're calm because they realize it's Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Obedience brings contrary winds, but it brings us joy. If you never climb a mountain, you'll never bruise your shins. But you also never stand on the peak of the mountain and be able to take in the beauty of that elevation. You never play baseball, you're never going to strike out, but you're also never going to hit a home run. You never obey Christ. And you may miss some of life's contrary winds, but you will also never know the winds of the Holy Spirit in your sails, bearing you along in service and in power. Obey Him. Take those contrary winds and be perfected by them. The disciples were safer in the storm and God's will than they ever would have been on land with the crowds and out of God's will. We can't judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone. When you face the storms of life, know this. Number one, He brought me here. He brought you here. And let me just add to that one before I go to number two. He brought you here and He can walk on water. Isn't that just wonderful? If we're not careful, church and Sunday school can make Jesus out to be a sissy savior. He is not. He's a mighty warrior. He's a conqueror. And he can walk. I mean, just he can walk on water. It's amazing. If world militaries had the ability to do this besides boats and submarines and things like that, if they could get their soldiers to be able to just march across the water, they would be conquering more than they are. He brought me here. Number two, He is praying for me. He said, I'm going to go into the mountain and pray, but you go out on the boat. And they're out in the middle of this sea on the boat, and the wind's contrary to them. But where is Jesus? He's in an elevated place watching them, praying for them. That's Romans 8:34. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has risen again. And where is he now? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is he? What is he doing? What is his current ministry? He is praying for me. If the disciples knew that Jesus was on the mountain praying for them, this story may have gone a little bit differently. Church, Jesus is in heaven interceding for you. He knows where you are and he knows your needs. He sees your needs. He knows your fears and he is in control of the situation. He brought you here. He is praying for you. Number three, he will come to me. Often we feel like Jesus has deserted us when we're going through the hard times of life. In the Psalms, David complained that God seemed far away and wasn't there to help him. Even Paul got into a situation so difficult that he said he felt pressed out of measure, without strength, insomuch that he despaired even of life. That's the great Apostle Paul saying that there. Never forget that Jesus can walk on water to get to you. He may not come at the time that you think he should come, because he knows when you need him to come the most. He waited until what seems like in the story, the ship was as far away from the land as possible. I mean, you're right in the middle. You got to get to the other side or you got to get back, but either one's just as far away. What does that do for us? All human hope is gone. All human hope has been exhausted. There's nothing left that I can do, so I need someone besides me to do something here. He's testing the disciples' faith, and that meant removing every human prop for them. And then he walks on the water to show them that the very sea they feared was only his staircase, his sidewalk to get to them. What is it in life that you fear? You say, this is detrimental. This is awful. This is unconquerable. There's nothing I can do about this. For them, it was the contrary winds out on this sea. And Jesus just walks right there, right out across those waves to get to them. We say, well, I have this disease. Well, maybe he's going to walk across that disease to get to you. I have this financial need. I've lost my job. I've had this relationship breakdown. I've got whatever this thing is. I have this sin that it says it just easily besets me. Let Jesus walk on the water in your life and come to you. Next, he will help me grow. So he brought me here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. He will help me to grow. Jesus knows that he will one day leave his disciples and that they're going to face many other storms. Brother Preston was teaching us church history in the 9:30 Bible study hour this morning, and that's what he kind of left us with, got us up to, was the storms that the early church was facing there. They had to learn to trust him even though he was not present with them. The storms of life aren't easy, but they are necessary. He brought me here. He's praying for me. He will come to me. He will help me to grow, and then he will see me through. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Whatever Jesus starts, he finishes. You and I are going to fail, but God is going to succeed. He told Peter and the disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I may fail, but God and God's will succeed. I intentionally left out verse 52, but let your eyes find verse 52 there on the page. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. John Mark explains for us clearly why Jesus had this in this time of testing. If you remember last week, he has just fed 5,000. And then prior to that, he's done many miraculous things up to this point. And it's warm and fuzzy to think about the Lord being there with us through our storms. He brought me here. He's praying for me. He will come to me. He will help me grow. He will see me through. But I don't want you to skip verse 52, where the disciples were in the process of their growth of faith. Mark's gospel is the only one which explains that they had not caught on to the meaning of the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. It takes us further into helping us understand at this point, they hadn't quite caught on fully to Jesus' true identity. so they don't recognize him. What is Mark telling us there? They thought he was a ghost. They were spiritually imperceptive. Be sure you catch what Mark is sharing there. Even after seeing the power of their Lord in feeding 5,000, they still didn't recognize that nothing was impossible for him. They shouldn't have been surprised to see him walking on the water. It was no greater miracle than the one they had just witnessed. But lack of faith produced hardness of heart and dullness of spiritual perception. Knowing him is faith. Not knowing him is lack of faith. Only ever knowing about him is lack of faith. And that will lead to hardness of heart, which causes dullness of spiritual perception. So not knowing him. They thought he was a ghost. And then verse 53 through 56 show us those who knew about him. Whether they knew him or not, I'm not clear here, but they for sure knew about him. Let's reread verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick of the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garments. As many as touched him were made whole. So Jesus and the disciples get across the shore finally to this other shore, Gennesaret. And once there, word spreads that he is near. Someone recognizes them. They've heard about them. It seems that they've even heard that a lady just touched the hem of his garment and was made whole from her issue of blood that she had had for many years. And so they try to get to him to just touch his garment so that they can be healed. There's a stark contrast in these two stories between knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus, and not knowing him. I want to show you a few additional things this passage teaches us about knowing him. First is his journey. I don't think we could say Jesus took the easy path to get to the people of Gennesaret. From just these verses, we know that he climbed a mountain, he walked on water, he battled a storm, and he spans the sea to get to these people. Let that comfort you as you think of the path it took for God to come find you. He left the perfection of heaven. He lived through a life of temptation. He let himself absorb the Father's wrath in your place. While the end result is key, this healing for them or forgiveness of sins for us, it puts a new light on the situation when we consider the journey. We consider the path he took to get to where we are. Second, when we consider his reputation, we come to know him more. It says, straightway they knew him. Jesus' reputation preceded him. They knew he could heal. They also seemed to know he healed once through this lady touching the hem of his garment. Things have not changed very much in today's world. People know about Jesus. It's the rare person who's never heard the name Jesus, who doesn't know something about Jesus or the cross or his resurrection or his birth, Christmas, Easter, these particular things. I think there are those who have minimal information about Jesus, and there's those who have misinformation. And as the church, we work hard to remedy that, to make sure everyone knows the truths of the gospel. But even today, Jesus' reputation precedes him. And it precedes us as we go about sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Further, the Holy Spirit prepares those who trust in him. Not only does his reputation precede him, but the Holy Spirit precedes, goes ahead of him, goes ahead of us. So we come to know him through his journey. We come to know him through his reputation. And then we come to know him through his compassion. I want you to notice that this text doesn't really say these people believed on him. And surely they believed in him as a healer. They said, if we can get to this guy, we can be healed. But that doesn't mean they're believing on him as the Son of God. Doesn't mean that they believed he was God incarnate. Most likely they didn't, or didn't even consider that part of this text. They were simply using him to meet their own needs, to their own ends. He could heal, and they had some who needed healing, and he was healing all of these people. It makes me think of those that he fed, these 5,000, who later returned to him again. You remember? And Jesus had to kind of correct them and say, you want me to fill your bellies. You don't want me to fill your minds. You don't want me to change your lives. Jesus himself told them, you don't really want what I have to give you. You want what you think I have that you need. Even his followers, after observing the cross, the resurrection, being with him for days after that, right before he ascends, what do they ask for? Okay, we know our task. Now empower us to do this task. That's not what they ask. In Acts chapter 1, they said, now are you going to set up your kingdom? They want him to meet the means of their ends in the now. In this, I think we see the great compassion that our Lord has for us. Do you notice in verse 53 and 56 where Jesus set all these people straight? No, he never stopped them once and said, now hang on. You're glad I'm healing your diseases, but you need to get down to the doctrinal truths here. No, he just loved on them. He let them come to him. He let them touch him, and he let them be healed through this touching. He doesn't set them straight. He gives of himself, and he heals their sick. He shows compassion. We often treat Jesus this way even today. I'm going to go down and attend the worship gathering of the church because I want to be blessed. I'm going to pray because I really want something from God. I'm going to profess Christ because I don't want to go to hell. But I think this passage teaches us that knowing Jesus is all of that and more. It's so much more than this. He can bless you. He can answer your prayers. He can certainly keep you out of hell. But more so, Jesus will be your friend. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. He wants to know you. He wants to have a regular relationship with you. Through the healing of these multitudes and his walking on the water, we come to understand knowing Jesus or not knowing him. So I think we should consider this morning within each one of us, how is your faith? How is my faith? Do you keep in mind that your Lord can walk on the water? Do you know that he brought you here? That he is praying for you, that he will come to you, that he will help you grow, that he will see you through? Do you live in a relationship with him, or do you just get close enough to touch his garment when you have a need? That's a big difference, isn't it? You can be the average church attender, and that's as close as you ever get. You know, I'm here, I check the box, I sit in my seat. I stand and sit when I'm supposed to, smile, shake people's hands, ask them how their week was. That's just touching the hem of his garment. But when he's involved in your day on Monday, you're getting to know him. When you don't really want to make a decision on Monday morning until you can go to the Lord about it, you're getting to know him. When you can't wait for your lunch break that you can crack open the Word or turn on a preaching podcast, you're getting to know him. When you come to church on Sunday morning and we sing a song that you say, oh, I just listened to that in the car. You're getting to know him. Do you know him or do you just know about him? Or maybe you'd say, I don't guess, maybe I don't know him. Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can know Jesus, you can know about Jesus, or you can not know him. Let's stand and pray.